I want to look this morning at a special place in the Apostle Paul's heart. Some scholars believe that this city was actually possibly his favorite place out of all the cities that he visited. And I don't know if they think that because he was just nicer to them for some reason, or maybe they were nicer to him for some reason. But Paul is led here on his way to another location. This is what we call the Macedonian call, where he is divinely told in a vision to go this other way. And it says, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. God was already working on the hearts of where he was going to send Paul. Just like as we share the gospel, not if or when, but as we share the gospel, God is already working on hearts. I'm going to pause there. That is how the church operates, as we share the gospel. That's how a church is filled and discipled. That's how every church should be filled and discipled, as we share the gospel. That is our heart moving forward to grow. This was, though, the last phrase before our story picks up, centered on the town of Philippi. Philippi. We'll be starting a short series this week on the people of Philippi. The people of Philippi. And this is a place in the New Testament where different things take place, but there's some incredible stories to glean from here. And we're looking at one of those this morning found in the book of Acts. Chapter 16. The book of Acts, chapter 16. We'll read there in a moment. But Philippi was a place of many cultures. They had Greeks and Romans and Jews and Thracians and other foreigners as well. It was a bustling pot of people. It was a sheltered port by the water and a city on the major road for travel at the time. It was also a place where Rome had sent many of its veterans, so it had a strong military presence and was strategic for military dominance. It was not the capital city of the area, but it was the leading city of the area. It was the anchorage to its Juno. And sadly, they didn't have a place such as wonderful as Wasilla, amen? But here's where we pick up. This is where Paul picks up in Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 34. 11 through 34. It says this, you're welcome to follow along. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. And the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit for fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation," and this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed — you say annoying is okay sometimes, you can be annoyed — turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly troubled our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Can you say amen? I want to look this morning at four people in the city of Philippi. A businesswoman, a slave, a Christian, and a jailer. And no, this is not a bad joke. A businesswoman, a slave, a Christian, and a jailer. We're looking this morning at the start of the church in Philippi, the presentation of the gospel and the people involved in it. In verse 12, our group of four, that's actually Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy, arrive in Philippi. And they stay there several days. And we can only assume what they were doing at this time is they were assessing what needed to be happening, how to spread the gospel, because there was no synagogue in that place. And a synagogue is where Jews would gather because they couldn't go to temple in Jerusalem. So they would gather at a synagogue. It's kind of like a mini temple in some ways. But in verse 13, they go down to the river. Now, in Jewish custom, there had to be 10 heads of households in a city to form a synagogue. And where there wasn't a synagogue, they would go, it was common practice to meet in an open place by water. And in this case, by the river. So they waited till the Sabbath, and then they went and checked this out to see who was already trying to serve God. They were looking for ground to sow the seed of the gospel into. And that tells me that we need to always be looking for ground to sow into. So that's what we mean when they are looking for a place of prayer. They're looking for this place. Now, Luke, who is the author of this book, doesn't say that there weren't any men here. But he focuses on the women, most likely because there weren't a lot of men. There weren't even enough to form a synagogue. So he focuses on the women. Church, he adapts his message to who he will be speaking to. And we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us with wisdom into the presentation of the gospel. We never change the gospel, but we change the presentation of it. And what I mean by that is a homeless man needs to know he's welcome home. And an orphan needs to know that there is a father. And the broken needs to know that he is the healer. You're sharing who God is when you share the gospel. By getting to know people. By getting to know people. The first person we encounter here is the woman named Lydia. It's the first person we'll be looking at. The businesswoman Lydia. She was from a place called Thyatira, known for its colored cloth, and she would have brought her business to Philippi. She sold purple cloth here that she would have to get the dye extracted from the root of a madder plant or part of a shellfish. But most scholars believe that she was either a widow or divorced. And watch this, she was not defined by that even in the Bible. The gospel does not define you by that. It tells us where she's from, what she does for work, but it describes her as a worshiper of God. You are not defined by what has happened to you. You can only be truly defined, watch this, by who or what you worship. What you worship in life defines your eternity. And that's why this woman, it says, that the Lord opened her heart to the gospel. Her heart was already searching for the Lord. She had already ascribed to Judaism as a Gentile, but when you seek after God, he will always be there. James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. When we have a soft and open heart, we can expect to hear from the Lord. So if you need to hear from the Lord in your present situation, allow your heart to be softened and wait. You listen and wait, and he will not fail you. He will speak. And I love that God doesn't care, watch this, who you think you are. He calls out this entrepreneur, a good business person. You can be good at business and doing well financially and still be completely sold out and in love with Jesus. And when the Lord opened her heart, the good news of Jesus, it says she immediately responded. She probably had some type of past. We mentioned that a moment ago. She was probably divorced or a widow. She went through pain. God calls people, and he doesn't care of where he calls you out of. The important part is he calls you out of it. But she invites then Paul and his companions into her house. And first, we should immediately respond when the Lord speaks. Can you receive that? That needs to be our heart. And then she says, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay with me. And the scripture says she begged them. Why? Because the first two things she does after getting saved, number one is she craves fellowship and discipleship with the church. She wants more of Jesus and his teachings. And then number two, she starts to serve. I ruffled some feathers this morning. Oh. But this is, watch this, this is how God starts and spreads his church. He uses people like you and I. I like to tell you that if he can use me, he can certainly use you. I have a lot of flaws. I've made a lot of mistakes. He can use you. He can use a person with a past that is probably not perfect. Because no one is perfect. But Lydia here has a mindset that switches from building my own kingdom and my own household to, watch this, to everything I have and do is now for Jesus. My house is so people can know Jesus. My business is so I can fund people knowing Jesus. My life is spent in telling people about Jesus. And all that had happened is that she had an encounter with Jesus and responded with her life. The first person saved in Philippi was a well-known and respected businesswoman that probably had a past. who becomes what many scholars believe as a pillar in the church of Philippi. This could be you and I. In fact, 1 Timothy 3:1 says this, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to." I'm not just doing a promotion because we have some deacons needed to be voted on pretty soon here. But this is a thing that we should aspire to as a church. If you are a Christian, you should want God to fill your life so fragrantly that you affect everyone around you. You should want the teachings of Jesus to so fill your life that that is your center and everyone knows it. And so that you can teach those around you that it is worth it. There is nothing better than Jesus. She responded with her life. And we see that a seed planted in good soil like Lydia reaped a great harvest. And that's, of course, what we all want when we spread the gospel. Am I right? We want everyone to just receive it. But Paul keeps going here and meets a slave girl. That's our second person. We had a businesswoman and there's a slave girl. And in verse 16, it says, "On their way out to the place of prayer, they were met by a slave girl that was possessed by a demon and could tell bits of the future." And I want to stop right there and show you where it says, "On their way to the place of prayer." Don't you know the enemy wants to interrupt you on the way to the place of prayer? You remember that when you feel like you need to pray or when things are starting to happen, where you're headed to matters. But you see, when you're going about the Lord's will and when you feel like you're on the right path doing the right things, that's often when the enemy is going to stand in your way. Paul wasn't looking for her. She was led there to them. The enemy doesn't care when you're already living in bondage. He has his hold on you. But when you start to upset things, you start to upset him. And church, we need to keep upsetting the enemy. Sometimes we can know we're on the Lord's path, and I feel like you can relate to this. We know we're on the Lord's path because of the attacks of the enemy. Stay true to the course, because God isn't just setting you free like a person such as Lydia, he's about to set a city free. And that's where we are as a church. We might see some attacks here and there, but we're on our way to see a city set free. That is our heart. It should be all of our heart. To remove the powers and principalities that have ruled here in the past and say no longer, because Jesus is coming to town. Verse 17, this girl follows Paul and his team. And sometimes it feels like that. The enemy is following everything you do. Do you ever feel that way? I certainly can't be the only one. But every time you move, he follows you. He's trying to mess it up. I like the thought of sometimes he feels like a dog at my ankles. And I want to kick him. Can you feel that way this morning, church? I like the thought that Jesus will trample his head, because it goes right in my imagery for that. But demons like to think of themselves as master chess players in life. They present themselves as kings, queens, knights, and bishops. But in your life, they are merely pawns used by the Almighty God. Do not give them ground. Do not give them authority. Do not give them any satisfaction, because through Christ Jesus, they have no power over you. They know their end. You remember their end as well. And remind them of it. And watch this. The girl is shouting the phrase, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And at first, this phrase seems great. That's plain truth. And to the Jewish believer, it was. This would sound normal, a phrase they might even use. But to the Greek, who was accustomed to idol worship, that phrase would have described Zeus. You see, the enemy will take a little truth out of context and twist it into the dividing of the church, the dividing of people in a city from the church, even. This is what Paul calls, in this context right here, the Python spirit in the Greek. And it was associated with a temple in this region that was labeled the gateway to the underworld. It would have been where a priestess, and this is in Greek manuscripts now, a priestess that would go into a cave in order to be possessed by an evil spirit and come out making strange noises and finally end in some Greek verse. This spirit had sway over this entire area, their city, its leaders, and it did not want to give that up. Church, our enemy wants to divide us. He wants to have sway over us, cause church hurt, offense, loss of hope, division between the church and the city, taking everyone's eyes off of Jesus, because that is the path to the underworld. It's the path to hell. And we're about to see that this spirit is trying to work in the city of Philippi, but in verse 18, Paul gets tired of it. You get tired of the enemy ever? And in the name of Jesus, he casts it out. The demon has to leave because the authority of God. Remember that. Paul recognizes, watch this, it's important, the true influencer. Ephesians 6:12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. Church, there is never need for fear, but there is need for realizing what influences all of these things and even people. And I'm not saying there is a demon behind every bush, because there's not. But don't be afraid to call on the name of Jesus. Don't be afraid to live and walk in the power of God. Our culture today wants to ignore this. Even church culture wants to believe that it doesn't happen today. That way we don't know what to pray against and what to cast out. Another early church leader wrote this: "Pythons prophesy, but they are cast out as demons and put to flight." Church, in Jesus, we can cast things out. We're not fighting people, we're fighting spiritual battles. We don't know why Paul let this go on for several days. Maybe that girl did not want to be set free. I do not know. But what I do know is that God used it to draw more attention to himself. And when the time came that the demon was drawing people more away from God than to him, the demon was dealt with. God used it as a pawn and then used it as an example. What the demon meant to hinder Paul's team, God used as a catalyst for the church. Showing true power. And this girl had been doubly exploited, a slave to her owners and a slave to spiritual forces. But church, there isn't anything that you cannot be set free from. Verse 19 says, their hope of making money had gone out of her. The gospel, the good news of Jesus' salvation, sets you free. And watch this. This is good, and it's going to burn. You have no right any longer to live in bondage. Whether that be spiritual oppression or something you won't let go of. You have no right to hold it. You have no right. Jesus sets us free. Now, we don't know what happened to this girl. It doesn't say that she accepted Jesus. Some scholars think that she did and became part of the church, because the Lord accepts all people where they're at, but he does not leave them there. Hebrews 7:25, incredible scripture. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God through him, Jesus. So a businesswoman encounters the gospel and gives her life to it. A slave girl encounters the gospel and is set free. Then the story focuses more on Paul and Silas, Christians encountering and living out the gospel. We should continually be getting new revelations of salvation. What I mean by that is salvation is a lifelong process. We call this sanctification, and I will be the first one to say, I am not perfect. You can ask my wife. God will continually be showing me and showing you the areas that we need to work on. But in verse 19, here we have the men that owned that slave girl beginning to accuse Paul and Silas. And church, we should expect accusations as Christians. That's what the enemy does. He seeks to divide and destroy. And when the owners realized their moneymaker was gone, they got really upset and began to make a scene. And church, they were more concerned with a lack of income than someone being set free. And I know that's a harsh, large example, but that is a place our enemy wants to get us as well. We become more concerned with anything and everything over people. As Christians, we love God and we love people. We want to see them saved and discipled. Let's be willing to do whatever that takes. But here, that same Python spirit that we mentioned was still at work. It had influenced these people for so long that it still had hold on them. And that is what we call in the church a familiar spirit. You're familiar with it. And they begin to entice the leaders and the city against Paul and Silas by using culture, using race, using religion to divide, anything to divide. But these are things the enemy uses to divide people. And a divided people are too busy to see what Jesus is doing. It takes our eyes off of Jesus. Outside the church, Christians' standards will bring disunity. But inside the church, Jesus brings unity. That's what we should be praying for, seeking after, unity in the church. He shows up where there is unity. If you want Jesus, you need to walk in unity with the church and where we're headed, what Jesus wants to do. These men incited the Romans against the Jews and the government against God. It was illegal at this time to adopt a new religion or cult that had not been recognized by the government. This is why we have to know that God and his word come before government and country and anything else. People want to use scriptures out of context to say that we have to obey all things from the government, but that is not true. Where government goes against God and his word, you always stand with God. And not for selfish gains, but for godly standards. What I mean by that is God is not your excuse to not wear a seatbelt. So Paul and Silas are taken and they are beaten in verses 21 through 23. They're then shackled in the innermost part of the prison. And this is where the worst of offenders, the lowest class of people, were held. They were meant to be humiliated and hurt. Even the shackles that they were in were just another form of punishment and torture. You couldn't stand up. You couldn't move. They were stationary. You could sit there or lay on your back, probably with your legs bent up the whole time. And our enemy wants that for us, to be humiliated and hurt to the point where we are useless, apart from the church. So we're alone and not effective, and the church is missing a vital part, you. That is what our enemy will drag you into, getting into a place where you're humiliated and you are hurt and you're not effective anymore. There's a need for unity in the church and love for one another. And it is here in verse 25 that Paul and Silas begin to sing. And this is my favorite part. This is the part that I felt like the Lord, even starting to study these scriptures, this is where I was attracted to, and everything else is just bonus, amen? But they start to sing, and if you know, I love worship, but even more so when I'm having to do battle in the spirit. Sometimes we have to sing a lot in that aspect. But, you know, last week, my three-year-old daughter dramatically came up to my wife and said to her, "Sometimes I feel so deep that I have to sing." And my wife told me that, and my first thought, me too, baby girl. Me too. As Christians, in our greatest of trials, we have the joy of praising the Lord. These are opportunities, and I like this, in the face of the enemy to give God glory. And as we're about to see, people respond to the way you encounter trials. They respond to the way you worship. When you are encountering life with the gospel is encountering lives. I'm going to say that again. When you are encountering life with the gospel is encountering lives. And the gospel is shaking things up in the spiritual realm. What happens here is God causes an earthquake that sets people free. Not just Paul and Silas, but everyone free. This is my favorite part. Worship can set us free. Sometimes physically, but always spiritually. So we went from a businesswoman being set free to a slave girl being set free to Christians being set free with their worship, all because they encountered the gospel. And now we arrive at the jailer. The jailer finds freedom. Church, he was about to kill himself, thinking everyone was gone, that he had failed his job. His identity was now shame. And he was most likely a veteran of the Roman army. They knew how to follow orders. They had the skills needed if things got out of hand, much like many of our military that become police or state troopers or private security. And I don't know, but he could have had some trauma from his military time. He might have gone through some things. And now he was left with one choice: suicide. That is a spirit from hell. God will never tell you to kill yourself. You need to reject that thought in the name of Jesus and realize that God created you for life, that you do have a purpose. That like this jailer who was about to find the joy of salvation, God is going to set you apart for what you were meant for. And it doesn't matter what your past may be Because God is dealing with the right now. He's washing away the past and he's setting you up for your future. God sees you there in that place, your darkest place. And the jailer at that moment must be wondering what happens after this life. And in that moment, just like Jesus, Paul calls out, "I'm here. We are all here. You're not alone. The situation isn't what you think." And the jailer runs in with lights, with torches, because it had been so dark. He runs in with hope. Could he still be saved? And he asks them then, "What must I do to be saved?" How does he know to ask this question? It wasn't just the earthquake and the miracle. He had to have known the reason why the Christians were there. And I think that he had to have heard the singing. Singing the gospel. Singing about Jesus. If you know me very well, you know that I do love to sing. And I do it all the time without thinking, almost everywhere I go. And I remember one moment I was walking in a hallway of a building and someone said, "I always know it is you coming. Thank you." And that was at a time in my life where I was honestly too scared to sing in front of people. But God uses a life surrendered in worship to help people be set free. When you worship in your trials, people know it must be God. Joy and rejoicing, get this, joy and rejoicing should be our regular response to the gospel. We never get tired of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need to be refreshed in that, to remember the love that we have of the gospel. But in verse 34, it says the jailer was filled with joy because the freedom that he had found in Jesus. Jesus literally just saved his life. The first thing he does is he brings his whole family to the Lord. They're all baptized, and then they immediately have fellowship and discipleship. This is the church. Do you have joy? Do you have and want fellowship? Are you seeking discipleship? Watch this. We grow the church by being the church. There's no special formula. I wish there was. I would try it. But we grow the church by just being the church. We see that Paul and Silas had then to leave this city, but Luke, the author of this book, stays. And we don't see him enter the picture again for about 6 or 7 years. And when he does, he is still in Philippi. And we don't know if he left at some point and came back. We don't know. But he stayed there and helped to grow and disciple the church. We'll receive this. God will provide all a growing church needs in his timing. And he'll use you to do it. Especially when the church finds joy in salvation. You can't stop the things that God will lead a joyous church to do. You can't stop us. Let's be a church of joy. Can we do that this morning? It is contagious, and it is the gospel. As the worship and prayer team comes, I'm going to ask us to stand across this place if you're able to. Church, we don't know why, before all these things happened to Paul, that he didn't state that he was a citizen of Rome. He does afterwards. And it could have saved him, possibly, from the beating and the humiliation. Possibly all of it, we don't know. It would have at least given him a trial. But I think perhaps that he knew, and he skipped out on the hard parts, or he would have been skipping out on the hard parts of following Christ. The people in that town around him that couldn't pull that card would not last if they didn't see the truth of the gospel and its worthiness. In my opinion, I think Paul chose to be beaten and humiliated because he knew that would greater display the gospel to the ones that would have a hard time afterwards. And that, church, is the gospel. When you lay down your life for another, to think of them as better than yourself. The altar call is simple this morning. If you haven't given your life fully to God, like Lydia, every part, your house, your job, your time, your life, then you need to come and do that. Or if you have been in bondage this morning and you want to be set free, and that can be from anything, I pray that the Lord shows you that even now, then come and be set free. Or if you want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live and love people like this, like Paul and Silas did, willing to be beaten so that other people would be secure in their relationship with Jesus. Or like a jailer, you need to find the joy of salvation. Or be reminded of that. To set the record straight in your family that your family will follow the Lord from today on. Or if you are hearing voices of suicide or anything else, then let's come together and Jesus will set you free now. And if you have any other need, healing, being filled with the Spirit, come and find freedom in Jesus as we see our city saved. Church, we are moving forward. And Jesus is welcome in this place. Let's begin to worship and come if you need.